Okay, let's go to Psalm chapter 1, please. Psalm chapter 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And let's turn to Psalm 121 as well. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies through our past week and for this word which reminds us that you will be our keeper. Pray, God, that you would help us to believe and walk in faith in that promise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Glad to be back in the house of the Lord today. I know we have some sickness in our church today and some people out, so we need to be praying for them as well. I don't have an updated bulletin, so I don't know if anything's changed. But so far, we for our church family, we have the characters, we have the Epps who have a new baby, we have Brother Paul, we have Lucy Brown. I'm assuming the Browns are traveling, but anyways, does anybody have any updates or anything to add? Yes, sir.
I'll give an update, and with the sporadic weeks that we've had, this may be continuing ongoing. Don't mean to bore you guys, but it has been a real blessing to see God's hand at work in wisdom and in the way that He works through His saints to provide wisdom and direction, help both. I mean, there's been lots of food we've received. And no man does not live by bread alone, but it sure does help. And we do appreciate the gracious kindness of His people and the way that they supported and come alongside. Been very, very, very helpful. Yeah, we saw quite a bit of God's hand dramatically at work, I would say, in the birth of the baby and the complications that followed after. Angela is improving well. I would say that she is improving. Her color is beginning to come back. She was pretty pale there for, a while. But it is beginning to come back. And nothing for it. But trying to encourage her to rest and not get moving around too much too quick.
That's difficult to do with a new baby. So, from what I've seen. Anybody else? Okay, let's go over in prayer. Brother William, would you lead us, please? Amen. We're going to transition over to our extended family and our friends. We have Daniel Shevchenko, Mark and Abby, Miss Opal, Tim Frisbee, Lauren and Betty Johnson, the Bice family, Luke Troll, Emmy Character, and then we come to our cancer patients. We have Lori B., Meredith Johnson, Travis Johnson, Jayla, Andrea Ward, Grimes, the Grimes family, and Miss Ruby. And I believe we also have Brother Dan's grandson, Jacob, as well. We're continuing to remember in prayer. Somebody have anything else they need to add or anything? Yes, ma'am.
I have a couple of things. First of all, Jayla, she went to MD Anderson and had some type of different therapy called proton therapy. And she ended up losing the vision in one of her eyes, but they said that's temporary and it can be a side effect of that therapy. But she's still a little nervous right now just because that's kind of freaking her out. Also, I had posted on Facebook earlier in the week, and I think Betsy also posted, about a friend of mine's, it's actually her niece and her husband. They had had a baby and there were complications and he ended up passing away on the 3rd of August. So if you would keep their family, her name, the mom and dad are Becca and Kendrick, and I'm not sure of their last name. But the baby's name was Ellison. He passed away on August 3rd.
How old was he?
He was only a few days old. He was born, I think, maybe August 1st or July, late July. He didn't live very many days, but they kept finding things, and then they thought they got things under control, and then they found more extensive things that were wrong, and I think he was on life support, and then they decided to remove the life support.
Mm.
But they're young. She's like maybe 22, so her first child. He was married before and has other children, but she's her first child.
I can imagine that's very, very tough. Anybody else? Okay. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. God, we come to you today and just we petition everything that we have on this list and everything that's unspoken, God. God, that your will be done. Sickness is healed and relationships restored, Father. God, we ask that, God, that you just guide and bless everybody in our church. Everybody that we come in contact with, God, we just ask that, God, that your will be done. God, help us to learn from you today. God, speak to us. Guide us. Teach us today, Father. For your name, I pray. Amen. And we have our transition over to our our local community and our witness in the community. Our national and our local leaders. We have our persecuted Christians. And then we have the missionaries that we help support. We have the McKinneys. We have the Weavers and the Millers. Does anybody have anything to add? Okay. Brother Dan, would you lead us in prayer for these, please?
Father God, we...
Amen. Now we come to our praise time. Somebody want to share about their week? Yes, sir.
It is a joy. It is a cause of rejoicing to see God's promises fulfilled, to see His faithfulness. Even this week, some of the things that... in the past that he has shown me in Scripture as, and I don't want to be too specific, he'll show me something, a principle in Scripture, and he'll say that this principle, I mean, it's what I say, it's there. If you will honor that principle in the sense of if you will submit to that, not because of the person, but because of the fact that I said that this is the principle, this is what you're supposed to do. And in faith, trust me, through that circumstance, I have seen on frequent occasion that as I will submit to His Word, He's faithful to His Word, and He brings what is good for me through submission to what He's shown me in His Word. And this week I've seen it again, and I appreciate His grace in my life, and that He does not leave me to my devices, but He constantly draws me to Himself, gives me grace. He is good.
Amen. We had a good week. We were on vacation and got a chance to go see the Ark up there in Kentucky and went to the Creation Museum, and that Ark's pretty massive, and there's a lot of stuff to see there and a lot of stuff to do, a lot of walking. But one of the cool things, one of the highlights of our trip was when we were on the Ark, we had our stroller with us, and the kids, like, there's some ramps to go between the floors. And so the kids got a chance to push the stroller down and catch and stuff, so it was kind of fun. But everybody seemed to enjoy that and other stuff too. So glad to be back. Had a good day at work yesterday, so first day back, and it went really well. So anybody else have anything to share? Okay. Brother Josh, would you lead us in prayer as we transfer over to the teaching?
Hello. I thought it'd be easier to share this now while I'm by my, while we're just the two of us here. So we found out Thursday that Betsy's second cousin, who is 86, he passed away. And strange, unexpected set of circumstances. I'll give you just a short version. These are our one county road over neighbors. I mean, that's a neighbor for us because we don't have, you know, that many people around. But they this will be my father-in-law's cousin, first cousin, and he's 86. His wife is about the same. Every year they would go to Gatlinburg for a vacation, and this time, but in the last few years, we called him Mr. Melvin. His name was Melvin Herndon. And we called him Mr. Melvin, and his wife was Miss Pat. So everybody had been noticed that Mr. Melvin wasn't remembering as good as he used to. His mind was kind of starting to slip. So his daughters had tried to sort of say, hey, let us take you up there, let's help you, and he decided he didn't want to do that. So unfortunately, when he got up there, he got confused, and when he dropped his wife off at the mall to go shopping, he went to park the car and never came back. And the short version is they found his body in North Carolina the next day. So that was very unexpected. And I'm sure I'll get more details today, because the second unexpected part of it was that they found him Thursday morning, and we're having a funeral this afternoon. So that was a lot quicker than I thought was going to happen. So, but anyway, that's why everybody else is still, because it's going to be at the church down the road from us, and we got family coming in this morning, and I thought it'd be easier for me not to have to haul everybody up here and then make sure everybody got back in time. So today, we're back in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And by the way, I didn't mean to be nonchalant about the whole thing, but Mr. Melvin was, you know, he was advanced in years and was beginning to slow down significantly, and with his mind deteriorating, we didn't expect, you know, for him to have a whole lot more time with us anyway. So in that respect, it wasn't significantly unexpected. But at the same time, I feel like, you know, he knew the Lord, so I can, you know, I have a peace about. And pretty much everybody we talked to in the family felt the same way. So it's just unfortunate, I guess. Not unfortunate. It's God's will that it happened this way, but it's odd to us, you know, that it would happen this way. So it is different. 1 Samuel chapter 12. So I'm going to start by just reading. I'm going to summarize the chapter here, then I'm going to read it. Then I've got about two or three points that I want to make. So this chapter is sort of Samuel's last, not the very last, but it says his last sort of admonishment for the people as their God-ordained leader, so to speak. And so he's gonna sort of discipline them a little bit here, kind of one last time, because this is a time of transition over to their kingship. He's going to point out that in asking for the king, they had rejected God, and he's going to point out that this was a continuation of a pattern, and he's going to point out all the things that God has done for them over the years and why they really didn't need the king, but because of their lack of faith, they wanted the king. And then he's going to, through God's power, God is going to show them through Samuel that sort of a, hey, this is really true. He's going to sort of support this this by doing a miracle. Samuel's not going to do the miracle. God's going to do the miracle, but he's going to use Samuel in it to give, to show his authority through Samuel. And then he's going to end with a message of hope for them, which is another recurrent theme in the Bible. God does discipline, but then for his people, he always has a message of hope at the end of it. So let me read it. Now Samuel said to all Israel, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me and have made a king over you. And now here is your king walking before you. And I'm old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand." Then he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." And Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob had gone unto Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and Ashtoreth. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal," which is Gideon, "Bedan, Jepheth, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. And when you saw the Nash, the king of the Amorites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen, whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set the king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you, will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and He will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking a king for yourselves. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." So there's a lot of things in here we could jump on, right? We could jump on the idea that the Israelites and us have this repetitive cycle of falling away and then needing God to restore us, and how God was always faithful. We could talk about the whole thing with the sending the rain at the wheat harvest, because it was the time of year that did not rain ever. And so it was a miracle that happened. And we can talk about the way God works miracles. And we could also talk about this idea. Let's see where that was. The idea that, so they asked for the king in rebellion, and God gave them the king. And now Samuel is saying, okay, guess what? You still have to obey and follow all my ways, but now it's going to be harder because you're going to have this king who's also going to require your allegiance. So, I mean, that's a whole teaching topic there. Maybe Ben would want to do that or something next week, whatever. But what I want to talk about is, I want to pick where Samuel says, he says, "I'm old and gray-headed." Because here is Samuel. The people have already said, "We want a king, and we don't want what you have, Samuel," basically. And yet, they still listen to Samuel. In fact, they had, you remember when they needed to go to battle last time? They needed to go to battle, and Saul was like, "Hey, come on, everybody, we're going to go to battle." What did he add to that call that was significant? We talked about it, I think, during interaction time. He said, "Every man come to follow me and what?" Remember? He said, Come follow me and Samuel. Come follow us. We talked about how, you know, he was kind of green. And he didn't. I mean, the people wanted a king, but they were still in the transition time, where, maybe he kind of exerted Samuel's authority, so to speak. He kind of used Samuel's authority. Well, part of the reason Samuel had that authority is because he had, served the people for so long, and so there was that influence there. But this idea of gray-headedness is where I want to focus today. And the Bible has a lot to say about, and I say this with all due respect, the old gray heads. Because That's the way the Bible says it. And the Bible, throughout from front to back, calls for respect for our elders. And I'm not talking about elder in terms of position of in the church. I'm not talking about that elder. I'm talking about elders with little e. Anyone who's older than you is your elder. The Bible is clearly, repetitively speaks of the principle of that you should show respect for your elders. And it begins with the fifth commandment. It begins when we're little. It starts as while we're children. And the fifth commandment, everybody knows that commandment, Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that your Lord your God is giving you. It's a commandment. It's the only commandment with a promise. But it's the first indication of the biblical principle of respecting your elders. The Proverbs 23:22 echoes the fifth commandment. It says, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. So, the proverb, basically, you could change it around. You could say, listen to your mother who gave you life, and do not despise your father when he's old. It works both ways. It's just that's the way they put it. But the point is that just like the fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother, the proverb also calls you to listen and to give respect to your father and your mother. And of course, when you're a child, everybody's older than you are. But your father and the mother, your mother are the ones who have the most influence in your life and who deserve the most respect. Psalms reminds us that children are intended to be a blessing to their parents. It says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children of one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is with them, or fills his quiver with them, and he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Part of the way that children are a blessing, even and so part of the way we were supposed to be a blessing to our parents was to show them the honor that they deserve. And honor is simply another word for respect. I guess simply is not the best way to say it. It's another word for respect. It has the same connotations. Maybe has some additional connotations, but it certainly includes the idea of respect. Now, respect, as we're little children, let me tell you a little story. My dad had loved to make charts. He was a math major before he was in administration, math teacher. And he would sit me down occasionally. He would give me a piece of paper and he'd draw a chart. His chart was a rectangle with a line going through it like this, so that it divided it into two triangles, right? And he said, son, this is your life, and this is my influence and my control over you right now, and this is where you are. So this is where we are. He said, as you go along your life, you're going to become more responsible for yourself, and I'm going to become less responsible for you. And that was his little thing. He would pull that out every once in a while, and he would remind me, because, you know, every couple of years he'd pull the chart out. Look, remember the chart? And there'll be some reason why he needed to remind me of the chart. But the point being that, obviously, as we're children, we have our parents do everything for us to start with, and that gets less and less and less. And so I'm trying to get to this idea that it might seem very obvious that they deserve a lot of respect when they're doing all this, and, you know, and we're doing little bits of our own self-discipline, etc. And that's true. So that's where we're starting with this idea of respect for elders. And so, and then as we grow, and as we need to become more attentive to our responsibility, so, you know, at first it's like, you know, dad, mom, all the time, no, you got to be respectful. No, you got to be respectful. And then, as we continue to grow, so we get older, we get out of the house, whether that's, you know, usually it's like out of the house, hold mom and dad's hand, right, start with. And then we start interacting with other adults. The reality is those adults deserve the same respect that our parents did. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9 reminds us about, it says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." And in reality, the whole book of Proverbs, or the majority of the book of Proverbs, is a letter from a son, from a father to a son, trying to impart wisdom. But the beginning of the wisdom comes when the individual who needs the wisdom is wise enough to realize, I need to show the respect by listening to the person with wisdom. And so, in the New Testament, these same ideas are put forth. Remember, it's from cover to cover. Paul commands children to obey their parents in the Lord, and he points out that the fifth commandment was the first with a promise. Ephesians 6, 1 and 3, Colossians 3, 20. Those are verses that every parent should be pounding into their children's heads. They are fundamental verses there. So as I was sort of showing you that this doesn't starts as little children, but here's the reality. And I didn't realize this when I was a little kid, nor a teenager. It took me a long time to realize this. But you never will grow to the point that you won't have someone in your life who's your elder you need to respect, and someone who will have wholesome authority over you that you need to submit to. So as a dad, you know, realizing that, it seems logical to me that I need to teach my kids this as soon as I can. I can only do so much. I can only teach it. They have to actually gain it and learn it. But so what does obedience look like as we get older and we are not children anymore, but now we're young adults or even adults? Well, one of the ways that the Bible speaks of this respect and submission that we continually have to give is, I believe, I didn't write down the reference, but I believe this is in Timothy, where it says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So I see this as one of the ways that we continually have a duty to those in our household. And the implication is that these are those who are more advanced in years than we are. I think that's the context. I'd have to verify that. But so we have a duty and to continue to respect. There are consequences when we do not show the respect and the honor that the Bible calls us to do. But that's the way it is with everything that the Lord calls us, is if we obey. Those are the whole idea behind the covenantal blessings and sanctions. If you obey, there are blessings. If you disobey, there are consequences. And in the law, it specifically spoke to this in Leviticus 20, I believe, and also in Deuteronomy 21. This is out of Deuteronomy. If a man has a stubborn and a rebellious son, implication could be a daughter, I suppose, who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. They shall say to the elders, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." And then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. Anybody have a problem with that? There's no reason to have a problem with that. God gave that. So, you know, the reality is here, we're not talking about, you know, a 3 or an 8 or a 10 or even a 15. I'm probably getting borderline on 15-ish type. We're talking about an older young adult here, not a little child. This individual has had multiple opportunities to do the right thing and is now a glutton and a drunkard. So we're talking about here, even as an adult, that there's still obedience to parents, respectful obedience to parents here. And then it goes forward even from parents to respecting those who are your elders. So this might be, and Proverbs 20, verse 20, basically, I take Proverbs 20:20 as very important in this conversation, if you're going to pull out this Deuteronomy passage and talk about it, because what the Proverbs 20:20 does is it says, yep, this is right, okay? Even if we're not going to have theonomic civil ordinances in place to accomplish this, it will be accomplished through God's will, because Proverbs 20:20 says, if one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. It may not be as dramatic or as immediate as taking him to the gate and having him stoned, but it will happen. It may happen. It may not be quite as obvious, but it will happen in that person's life. The one who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. So here, anybody have anything they want to talk about based on that? Anybody have a problem with the idea that respectful obedience is still demanded as adult children? Because there are those that would argue against that. I'll just give you my personal example. I mean, we had a conversation about this idea 6-7 months ago, internal conversation about it. And it really got me to thinking about it. And what I see is that so I've given you one side of the equation. I've given you the commandment that as children we are to obey. And in this case, I'm sort of narrowing it down to our parents, right? And I'm saying that honor and a respectful obedience, it doesn't ever end. And that's our side of it. But you know, there's another side of it, and I'm just getting there. We got others who have been there, done that, and we got others that are in the middle of it. And that is the side of the parent. Okay? While as a young adult, I got to learn, you know what? I still got to obey my mom and dad. But mom and dad has recognized that these aren't little children anymore. These are older children. Still will ever always be our children, right? But they're adults, right? So while they have the duty to respect and honor us in obedience, we have the duty to understand and wisely exercise our authority. And so we have to do that. I mean, what happens is when a parent doesn't wisely exercise their authority and keeps treating their adult children as little children, you have a problem. When you have an adult child who says, I don't have to respect you anymore, you have the other problem. Those are both sides of the ditch. Those are the ditches on both sides of the road. We have to stay in the middle of the road with this. Well, my dad asked me to do something. When he wants something done from me, he doesn't command it anymore. He asks me because he's wise and he knows I'm an adult now. But I understand that when he asks me to do it, he wants me to do it. He's just being wise in how he is getting me to do it. And I feel on a duty to do what he wants. Now, we have a different relationship now than I did as a little child. But that's that wisdom we're talking about. And he also, I mean, he takes into account my life and my duties that I have beyond. And so, you know, I can go to him and say, okay, you want this done. Here's what I got. Let's figure out how we, because I want to show you honor and do this. And you know what? When we act like adults, it all works out. When I show him the respect he deserves, he in wisdom realizes, you know, where I am. But it, you know what it takes? It takes two people acting in faith to do that. So, I will say definitively my position is, and I think the biblical position is you must honor and obey your parents all your life. Now, just like the Bible says, obey God, not obey man, I'm not talking about when a mom or dad asks you to do something unbiblical. But I am talking about when a mom or dad asks you to do something inconvenient or hard or something you don't enjoy. That is, it's not unbiblical. Still no comments? Okay, we'll press on. So now, as we transition from childhood to adulthood, what does the Bible say about our respect and honor due to other elders that are not our parents? Not big E, little E, those older than us. Leviticus 19:32, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Now, I hate to admit it, but I've been called old recently. So, hey, old is relative. You know, to someone like Josh, I'm probably kind of old. But someone like William, I'm not that old. Right, William? That's right. William's not that old to me. But the principle is that there are people who, look, the reality is that with age comes experience. Hopefully with experience comes wisdom, learning. And you're unwise to reject that. Now, I understand that, hey, personally it took me a long time to figure that out. I was unwise for longer than I wished I could have been. And, you know, so the thing is that this honor and respect that we show our parents as adults, I mean, even as children know it, that honor and respect is due to those who have age over us. They know more than we do. They have more experience than we do. And that's worth something. Paul writes, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, and all purity. So here you go. Here's this. You want chapter and verse? There you go. 1 Timothy 5:1-2. Very simple, very plain. It doesn't say your father, but it says an older man, treat them as you would your father. Treat them as you would your father. Do not rebuke them. That's significant. Let's go back to a child. When a child tries to rebuke their parents, what they're doing is just showing their ignorance and their immaturity, and they're disrespectful when they do it because they think they know more, and so therefore they're just asserting their superiority that they think they have. This is exactly what he's saying. He's saying, don't rebuke that older man. Now, I don't think Paul here is talking about, you know, someone that you see in sin repetitively, etc. I think I'm pretty sure the context here is within the body, within the family of faith here. But what he's saying is, at the very minimum, he's saying, before you go tooting your horn, you might want to be sure you know what you're talking about. Deuteronomy 17:12 says, the man who acts presumptuously by not obeying the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or judge, that man shall die. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. Now, I want to take that as a principle, not as a specific there, but I want to say the principle is that the presumptuousness, the idea that you, with many less years of life and in life experience, would want to go and presumptuously think you know more and rebuke somebody, you just need to be pretty doggone sure you know what you're talking about before you would do that. But then again, there's no reason why you have to do it in a way that is disrespectful. None at all. And the other aspect here that is in play is humility. It's very prideful, which is the opposite of being humble. It's very prideful. It could be very prideful, and you could go to someone and you could have a legitimate concern, but if you go in prideful arrogance, you are not doing it in Christian love, first of all, and you're not following this biblical principle. If they're older than you, you're not following this biblical principle of doing it in respect. There's absolutely no reason why you have to be like that. So in this first Deuteronomy, ministers here are, at the very least, they are examples of authorities in our life. Because the scriptures speak of them as overseers and pastors, and both of those words have the implication of someone who's in charge. The shepherd is in charge over the sheep. His duty is not to be he's not there to beat them over the head all the time. He's there to keep them well. But in doing and keeping them well, he's going to keep them out of danger. And if he has to, he's going to physically, you know, discipline them to get them back into a safe place. And then there's the idea of the overseer. Well, the overseer was, obviously this isn't a biblical example, but just think about back in the time of slavery, there was the overseer who was over watching, or think about the chain gang with the guard. That's here. They're an overseer. He's to make sure they do what they're supposed to do, right? If they don't do what they're supposed to do, he has the authority to rebuke, to discipline, and to do and those sort of things. He's not there to beat him over the head. He's not there to do it for him. He's there to oversee and make sure parameters are kept. And so he's in a position of authority. So there are other people, now I'm getting to the point, other authorities in our life as well. I'm thinking of in our society, we have police officers, we have our employers, our authority over us, etc. And so Paul again writes in 1 Thessalonians, brothers, respect, and this is in conjunction with those who are working within the church. Brothers, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Again, an admonishment or an encouragement to respect those who God has placed over you. God, going back to what I said earlier, there will always be somebody who God has put in a position of authority over you. Always. And that God is clear that He's calling you to respect those individuals. I did not say you have to agree with them all the time, especially, obviously, if they're putting something forward as unbiblical. But you can disagree in a respectful way. And if you are under their authority, you can you may disagree, but you're ultimately, you have two choices. You either get out from under their authority in a biblical way, or you submit to the authority. Those are the only two choices you have. And now there can be a biblical way to remove yourself from somebody's authority. For instance, if you do not like the speed limit in the town you live in, you may move, or you may drive a different way. You're out from under that authority when you do that. That's just a simple example of a way to get out from under. There are some authorities, though, you'll never get out from under. You'll never be out from under the authority of your parents. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not for groaning, for that would be no advantage to you." Boy, how about that? You read that one lately? That was smacks of God's providence in our lives and how we should submit to the God. I mean, ultimately, right? I don't know if I have this in here, but I may have it later. Why are we under somebody's authority? Who has put us under the authorities that we're under, is, I guess, the better question. The Lord has. That's right. So, when you get all upset, you moan and groan, first of all, you're bucking the pricks. That's not exactly how Paul says it, but what's he say? Beating against the pricks? You're bucking against God's will, basically, which is an act of futility. But you're also, that's what it says right here. It's of no advantage to you. Ultimately, it's going to be of no advantage to you to fight against it. Proverbs 18:5, this goes to the idea that God is the one who has put these authorities in our lives. "By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just." That's God talking, by me. Daniel's testimony has testimony to this in 2:21. He says, referring to God, "He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." So just a couple of verses there about how God is the one who He places the authorities in our lives there. Now, I want to speak of something that I've termed passive authorities. And I think that, so you got these active authorities like the policeman, your parents. They're very obvious, they're active authorities. But I want to talk about something I'm going to call it passive authorities. And I think these passive authority of these elders in our lives, they don't hold an active authority, but they kind of hold a passive authority in the sense that they are biblically to be given respect. And if we're wise, we will listen as if they are an authority. Now, they don't have the same level. That's why I'm giving them a little different name. But they have sort of a passive authority. And it's related to humility significantly. This is all significantly related to humility. If you are humble, you probably won't have too big a problem with this idea of submitting and respecting elders in your life. Peter says in 1 Peter 5-6, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject some authoritative type idea there. Be subject to the elders, little e. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He might exalt you. Here again, you got in this verse, you've got the idea of humility. You got the idea of God ordaining these that you are to be subject to. Exactly the word used. Job 12 reads, "Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? To God belong wisdom and power, counsel and understanding are His. God is spoken of as what? The God of the ages. He's eternal, obviously. He's all-knowing, etc. You know, as I think about it, and as I get older, I do see now how, you know, for instance, I think about, so I didn't grow up in the country. I grew up just in the kind of in town, not really, kind of in the suburbs. I wasn't in the country. I didn't like, my dad had a garden, but you know what? I didn't really pay attention. And so when we got our first house and we wanted to plant some flowers, I didn't know what to do. I mean, I knew how to dig a hole and put a seed in it, but I didn't understand. And I had my first garden or something. I had 2 or 3 years into it, you know. It was 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years of doing that before I started to see the cycles and see, you know, this worked the first year. It worked a little bit the second year. It didn't really work the third year. Why didn't it work the third year? See, if you had asked me that second year, does this work? Heck yeah, it works. And if somebody older has said, don't think that's going to work, you're crazy. I just saw it work twice. Twice, right? So I'm speaking toward this idea that as in our youth, it's hard to see this, but there is value in seeing something over and over and over and over and over again and seeing and having that multiple examples in our problem set. That's talking in statistics and stuff, but it's the idea when you do a study, you need to like do it multiple times, because if you only do it 2 or 3 times, you may get it. You know, it may be, you may see the next 15 times are a lot different than the first 3 times. And so this is exactly what I see this verse in Job talking about. Does not long life bring understanding? It most certainly brings understanding. Even for the pagans, it brings understanding. Not maybe true understanding. Maybe they don't know how to apply the understanding correctly. But we're talking about the idea that longevity and repetitiveness is valuable. And is one reason that we should show elders respect and listen to them. Proverbs 20:28-29, a king will remain in power as long as his rule is honest, just, and fair. We admire the strength of youth and respect the gray hair of age. I'm not knocking youth. Youth has its own strength. It has physical strength and vitality and ability to get knocked down and come back up and not be sore the next day. But then old age has its values too. And as a culture, we are turning away from those and we're saying, we know what's best a lot of times. So the advantage and the strength of old age is wisdom and understanding from the experience that has been acquired. And if that's coupled with biblical understanding, then you've got something really powerful. Proverbs 16:31. Gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained in the way of righteousness. I really like how it puts it. There's another translation that says comes from a righteous life, which is close. It's okay too. I think that's how it says it. But if you think about it, the Bible speaks multiple times repetitively about how when we walk in God's ways, what? When we lead righteous lives, typically it leads to longevity. You can get real practical. We obey the Bible in multiple areas in our life. We're going to be healthier, safer. I mean, in general. I'm not talking about, there are times when you're going to obey the Bible and it's going to physically bring you destruction because that's what God's will was. I mean, in terms of, you obey and He called you to obey and that was His way to end your life, possibly, through persecution or whatever, like martyrdom, I'm pulling out one example. But in general, in the normative pattern of Scripture, you follow God's rules and regulations and laws and His ways, and that's called righteousness. And when you do that, there are benefits to you that typically lead to longevity. That's why the whole fifth commandment, that it may go well with you. That's one of the things that helps it go well with you and leads for long. So when it says here, gray hair is a crown of splendor, I say this is, gray hair is the crown. It's the reward. It's like you live long enough to get gray hair because of God's will, but righteousness leads to that. Now, how does anybody want to talk about anything? Absolutely. Repetitive, repeating the process, trying to get those experiences. I can tell you right now, did you have to take statistics at all for your finance degree? Okay, if you know anything about statistics, the more times you flip the coin, the more probable you understand what the reality is in that particular process. And that's talking about the scientific method and statistics. But it comes from biblical principles. So how does God feel about it when we are not respectful, when we are disrespectful to the elders? I pulled out one example. And I only need one example. Because I don't even need one example. But because if the Bible says to do it, then you don't even need the example. But He does give us an example. I go to 2 Kings 2:23-24. This is a story. This is the account of Elisha. It says, "Then he went up there from Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, 'Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head.' So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths." Just one example of, and the word youths means young adults. It doesn't mean 19-year-olds. We're talking about 15 to 25-year-olds kind of situation here. And they came out and they mocked him. They were disrespectful. And in this case, God answered the prayer of Elisha. God induced Elisha to rebuke them and apply the curse. And then God, by the way, not Elisha, instituted the consequence. It's just one example. But, there are lots of examples of, you know, there are different examples of how disrespect can be harmful, just like there are different ways that, you know, you show respect. So I just want to reiterate, remember, as you're sitting there, and I don't care if you're 21, or you're 31, or you're 41, or you're 51, you know, I personally, when I feel, when I get in situations and I feel, I don't like this, that's my clue. Step back and say, okay, God put me in this situation. Like if I'm having a hard time with a relationship with somebody, maybe it's an authority, and you know, that can be an indicator that God wants me out of that relationship. It can be an indicator, because some relationship, you know, we have the option to get out of the relationship. It could be an indication that I need to change something in my life. So the point is that don't forget that God's providence is in work in your life. He has you where you are for a reason. He has those in your life for a reason. If you find yourself having a hard time submitting to someone in your life that you have the option of removing yourself from under their authority, you need to evaluate what God wants you to do. You may need to, you may have an internal yourself problem that you need to deal with, or you may need to get out of that situation. It could be one or the other, but it's going to be, you know, but the realities of what God says we should be doing don't change. Yeah.
The way that you put that there, the frustration, I would put forward the idea that maybe the frustration is an indication that there is something that needs to be changed in my heart. Because even if I needed to leave a situation, there would not be a frustration if I was already properly calibrated. I would see the situation and say, hey, this means this. And it would not be a frustration to me. It would be the fact that, well, this is the indication I need to move forward in this direction. Whereas the frustration I see is a shortcoming in myself, and that's why I'm frustrated. Because there's a lack of dependency upon God, lack of submission to His commandments, His will in my life.
I agree with that. Let me put forth the idea a little differently in an analogy. So what you're describing is that you're driving your car and you see the temperature going toward red, and you say, oh, it's going toward red, I'm going to pull over. And you pull over. Yeah, if you're watching carefully and you're attuned to it, you can see, if you're watching the gauge, you can see it happening. What I'm suggesting is sometimes I'm not looking at the gauge, and then then there's this big red light that goes, beep, and that's that, and I'm like, wait a minute, I guess better put it says, I need to look at the gauge here. Oh, the gauge says I'm getting hot, right, temperature gauge? Oh, well, I know what to do now. I need to pull over, I need to do whatever. So I'm just saying frustration can be that secondary warning sign that you better look at the gauges and see what's going on. Yeah, ideally we're always watching the gauges, but sometimes we get distracted. And I'm saying if I get distracted, I might end up in a situation. And that to me is, see, the problem is that when somebody sees the red light going off and they start smashing the red light with a hammer, that's the wrong approach.
Well, it's obviously the
light's fault. Quit flashing at me, bam, right? Well, that's the wrong approach. The right approach is that light means I need to look at this gauge. And that gauge is telling me what's going on. Now I know what the problem is, and the Bible tells me what to do about it. I may have multiple options, but, you know, I only have the options that God gives us in the Bible.
Really appreciate the fact that you did not put in there that the frustration is an indication that something is wrong with the other.
Absolutely not.
And it never is.
It's always our problem.
Absolutely.
Our frustration is our problem.
It ties back to the father, son, and anytime the conversation of never growing out of obedience to your parents, your commands to obey, it does bring up situations, and I have to work through mentally the submission to God. And how does that submission play out actively in the way that I will respond to a demand from my parents? And absolutely, the mature response in submission to God will cause me to look inward at how I am coming back to them, how I'm coming back to them to say this request or whatever. This is where I'm at. Can we come to an agreement? You know, but a way to work through it. But my frustration is not because they've made the demand. It's not them. I may be frustrated that they made that, but that is only an indication that I have something in my heart that God is saying, I'm going to give you an indication of what's going on inside there. I appreciate that.
Sure.
The context of the death penalty for this rebellion could be limited by the phrase of drunkenness, gluttony, as an example, which limits the context to a disobedience of righteous command or. In other words, you're not going to. That it's not espousing death penalty for just saying no to them, asking you to come to
rake the yard
Tuesday night to get together. You don't do it. You know, one thing would be: would that limit it potentially, or do you think it's a just?
Well, it says right before that, stubborn and rebellious.
Would the example given limit it to the grown child is not listening to me in regard to righteousness?
That would be rebellion. That would be rebellious nature.
The penalty comes when they are drunkard, glutton, and just my postulation, okay, out of this is that the civil penalty comes when the rebellion has progressed this far. Up to that point, perhaps there's not a civil penalty. Though, there is.
That's what I'm kind of asking.
Yeah.
Would the civil penalty always apply, or would it only apply until it got to
a point? Well, for one thing, I mean, I think the glutton and drunkard is just two examples, but there could be other things that are outworkings of stubborn and rebellious nature.
But in that, but the fact that I don't go when mom wants me to come over Tuesday night, civilly, there may not be a penalty to that. Spiritually, I think that there will be. I mean, we have other scriptures that would indicate that there is a spiritual penalty for lack of obedience, but specifically speaking, the civil penalty is for when there is a level of rebellion that's taking place.
Yeah, I'm not really meaning to get into this. What was the old civil? I mean, old in the sense that we can't apply a civil penalty today, given our context. So I wasn't even going to go there with that. I mean, the point being was that even if we don't have the option in our current geopolitical environment to institute this particular civil penalty, God will institute the penalty in their lives, even if we can't do it in this world. So But yeah, I mean, the fact that they were stubborn and rebellious is already shows their heart. And disrespectfulness is just disrespectfulness is just simply showing your rebellion that's in your heart. That's all disrespect is. When you disrespect somebody, even if it's in the context of two adults, not in a child parent, when you have two adults and all of a sudden somebody slings a disrespectful comment toward that person, well, they're just saying, I don't acknowledge your authority over me. Get out of my face. I mean, that's what it's about. I'm dissing you. Y'all say that anymore? You dissing me. That's what they used to say, right, back in the 80s. I'm getting dissed. Just short for disrespect. But, you know, if you diss somebody, that was the way of you picking a fight with them, right? And that's all you're doing. And that's the same. So it's no difference when it's two adults doing it toward each other, whether that aren't, like, in this particular case, a parent-child. That's why it's so significant when my child is disrespectful to me. They're just asserting themselves as if they're my equal. It's my duty as a parent to say no. Because they're going to have other people in their lives that are not going to be their equals, yet they're going to be maybe even the same age. But somebody has authority over them in a work context or something. And if they can't learn to submit to that person and be respectful to them, they're going to have a hard row to hoe. And, it will be much more gentle for me to be firm with them than they're going to find out in the real world. Even though it may not be fun for them or me to have to do it. But because I love them, I'm willing to do it now. If I don't love them, I just, whatever. I'll let the world deal with you. I'm not saying, I mean, they got to do their part, right? I can only do so much, right? They got to come around to wisdom. God's got to bring them around to wisdom as well. Otherwise, I'll do my part and they'll never get it until they get out, and maybe they get it later in the real world. But respecting your elders and teaching our children to respect their elders will go a long way. I mean, because it's what God wants to happen. Even outside with the pagans, they'll appreciate the respect that you do because you're a believer. They will appreciate it, and it will go well with you, even with the pagans. So, all right.
But coming back specifically, that ultimately respect is for God. God tells us, out of respect for Him, who to respect here among us, and how to show that respect. So that it adds that balance of what truly is respect, and it keeps in context those that are to be respected. They are under balance too, to provide
absolutely
society.
Yeah. You know, there's not a hard and fast rule about somebody X amount of years older than you. I think it has a lot, I mean, there's lots of different things that go into that. Your relationship with the person and a lot of other things as far as, You know, I'm not saying that someone 1 year older than you is your elder now. Technically they are, but we're talking about more an idea of older, experienced, deserving of respect. Oh, right quick. The second point I wanted to point out, the second thing I wanted to point out here was at the end, where Samuel, in verse 20, Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear, you have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve Him with all your heart." And so Samuel says here, even though that they were sinning and wanting the king, God will. Okay, so they sort of went astray by doing that. But God, Samuel's saying, if you will come back and come back under God's authority, even though now you've got a king, if you'll always assert that God has the authority above the king, you can still experience His blessings, His forgiveness, etc., like that. And so, to me, this was important enough to talk about, even if it was only going to be sort of briefly, because this goes along the lines of the fact that even as believers, because we have our new heart, but we still have our sinful nature, we are going to fall. We're going to stumble. We're going to sin. And yet, the call is confess and repent and learn. Don't say, I've done it now. I can't ever go back. I just might as well go ahead and go and give up on this and turn to my passions or whatever. So Proverbs 24:16. "For though a righteous man falls seven times, he will rise again, but the wicked stumble into calamity." And so if you think about that, it doesn't say the righteous never fall, right? And it says the righteous will rise again. And so, you know, this is really great news because, you know, just even the whole idea of respecting elders, I mean, I've failed in that. But I can, like, today I can say, you know what? I need to improve this. God, will you help me improve this? Show me how to improve this. And I want to improve this. I want to not be, you know, disrespectful to my parents anymore. I want to respect my employer. You know, I want to do the right things based on what you're saying. But the wicked, so they don't, you know, what happens there, they snowball is what happens there. They disrespect, whatever they do. And they just keep doing it. And so they're not leading the righteous life. They're leading an unrighteous life. And the snowball ends up in calamity. You know, that's why they end up in calamity, because they are continuing to go down the road of disrespect or disobedience is the broader of, you know, what the Lord's calling them to do. Proverbs 37:23-24, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand." So when you stumble, first thing is realize you stumbled. That's an important point, because, you know, the heart's deceitfully wicked. And you can deceive yourself into thinking, well, this is okay. But it's really not. That's why you need to be in the Scriptures, because it will repetitively tell you, this is not right, this is not right, this is not right. So hopefully you will, God willing, and really it's God who opens our eyes to see what is really true in our lives. And so I constantly encourage a prayer in your life please, Lord, show me where I'm deceiving myself here and open my eyes to truth so that I can, then I can repent of it and give me, you know, confess and repent of it. And this is all what I think is being talked about, at least part of what's being talked about in, shoot, I didn't write down the reference. I think it's, I don't have the book or the chapter. Where we talk about working out your salvation. Is that Timothy? That's First Peter, that's where it is. First Peter. So the context here is Peter speaking of being, says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And talking about being humble. And he says, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all, and then he goes on to tell you some ways to work out your salvation, talking about do all things without complaining and arguing, etc. So, this idea of even if you stumble, get back up. Keep working.
Philemon.
Okay. So this is our hope. This is the hope part I was talking about earlier. God gives us even if we fall, even if we stumble, even when He rebukes us, even when He comes and disciplines us, in the end, there's hope. And this is the hope that he says. Proverbs again, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Then you will walk on your way securely and your foot will not stumble. So wisdom and discretion are ways that help us to keep from stumbling. In Psalm 119, those who love your instructions equals your law, your precepts, your principles, your commandments, your statutes. It's the same idea. Those who love your being God's instructions have great peace and do not stumble. If you love them, you think about them, you remember them, you apply them if you love them. That's what it means to love them. So if you apply God's principles in your life, that is how you keep from stumbling. Of course, we don't do it perfectly, and that's the reason we do stumble sometimes. And that's the reason God told us in His Word, even though you do stumble, there's still hope. And ultimately, the hope is in the sovereign election that God instituted in our lives, in that no matter what we do, number one, He won't allow us to stay in it. He won't allow us to go into calamity and snowball into that, because He has elected us, and He will sanctify us, and He will ultimately redeem and glorify us. Have any questions? All right, that's all I have.